As you're turning there again, it's always a privilege, and I thank God for allowing me the privilege of opening up the Word. I thank you for allowing me to be here with you today and having this privilege. It's an awesome responsibility for everything that is taught from Scriptures. If you're taking on that role and become a teacher or a preacher, you're accountable for every word that proceedeth from your mouth. So I challenge you all that you would not just accept anything that I say up here, that you would look it up and be Bereans yourself and search the Scriptures and see what happens. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, and we'll read to 21 and then pick it up again in verse 25. Starting in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through nor steal. For where your treasure is there will your heart be also. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take not thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, not yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you once again for the opportunity to open up scriptures, to touch it, to see it, to hear it. Father, may you be the teacher today. May this person be put aside, and may we all be hearers and doers of your word. May you be blessed. May each one of us be edified. But again, Father, that all honor and all glory be yours. So we commit the time to you, asking for your help, and we lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, last week we were talking about, because it was Easter, and we talked about three different points. The three different points, the point one was, we actually brought out Hebrews 9:27. And that point was, that verse says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. And we talked about in that point in there was death closes the earthly scene, and that he or she must face the eternal issue of their life, and that we only die once. And so you have a ground that you're on right now, where God is going to hold you accountable of certain things. And then another point was, the point two was this, that each one of us was going to face at least four judgments. There are eight judgments, at least eight judgments. The believer faces four. The non-believer faces two. And these, I put them in three categories, and the other one is called other. So the first category where judgment will come will be for the believer. And the first judgment was the cross, which we covered last week. But then the believer is also going to be the self-judgment. And then be judgment of God on the believer. And that has to do with the same time period today on earth. And then you have something called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the believer, the, what they call the Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema seat. And so the believer will go for at least four different judgments in their life. The non-believer will go through two. One, we covered last week, the cross. But then they're also going to go to the great white throne. For those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, have not accepted their life, his life in, for them, that he died on the cross, that they're sinners, they will go before the judgment called the great white throne. We'll cover that at a different time. And there's no hope for those. That's the sad part. So there is an urgency. And then the other category has to do with the judgment of Israel, the judgment of nations, and the judgment of angels. You know, when I talk about the judgment of angels, it's both the angels that are in good standing and the fallen angels, the demons. We talked about what the significance of the cross was last week, and that Jesus' heart before he went to the cross is that every one of us would take up the cross and follow him. And each one of us has a cross that we must bear. What I'm learning as time goes on is that the cross that we must bear is the cross of following him. Because when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, people will put you down, they will ridicule you, they'll laugh at you, they'll pick on you, they'll scorn you, they'll do everything to make you come back to the world's side. And so we are to take up the cross. He took his cross up for us. And that was a desire of his while he was on this earth, and he was explaining it to his disciples. We also saw that the significance of the cross of Calvary was that it showed that Jesus Christ will suffer for us, and that he loved us, and mercy flows from that cross, and grace flows from that cross. We saw the symbol that the cross represents reconciliation of God to man, or actually man to God. God did not stray, man strayed. And so, again, we talked about the first judgment, the cross, and then we left off last week with a scenery, because many had to leave, didn't hear the whole scenery and the story. I'm going to bring that out. I'm going to bring the fourth scenery out. Now, how I actually thought about this scenery is that I saw a videotape of the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, by a man named Peter Briscoe. I don't know how to get that video again unless I talk to a brother and he'll hand it to me. But it's an interesting, and it shows a scenery in heaven. And I'd like to go through that once again. But the scripture that this follows is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so there is going to be an accountability for each and every one of us, beloved. So here's the scenery. Another day arrives. Everything seems that it was as if it was just another day. And then it happens when it's difficult what to say actually happened. One moment I was walking in the work building, and in the next moment I'm here. And where is here? Here is a place where there's just light all around me. And then I see from a distance this great creature coming towards me. He spoke softly with his voice, and his voice was very calming, but he was eerie in the fact that he was 8 to 9 feet tall. And all around him was a light that was different from the light I was in. It was a light of glory, it appeared. He picked me up, and he brought me to this gigantic auditorium. Some people would call it a coliseum because there were seats all around. Others, like that creature that was carrying me, were bringing others that I had not recognized or I did not know, and every seat was being filled. I asked this great creature, "Are you my guardian angel?" And he responded that he was a ministering angel and was sent to escort me to this place. He found my seat, and immediately he was gone, and I was sitting in this place. and everything was very peaceful and very calm. My neighbor arrived, one on my left and one on my right. I didn't recognize him. I've never seen him before. The neighbor on my left turned and asked me from when and where I came from. I looked at him and I said, "When and where? What do you mean, when and where?" He said, in trying to explain it, that his name was Ono, and that he was from the 17th century of Japan, and he had been waiting a long time for this particular day. And then I heard a great pounding, and everything was quiet. And this other creature came out in the forefront. He must have stood 14 feet tall, taller than the angel that brought me to my place. And he cried out and made an announcement, "Behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is here to give judgment on his saints." And then one by one, a name was called. And these individuals were, the creature came and grabbed him and brought him before this judgment seat. It was just a regular throne that was there. It protruded out from the Colosseum, and you could see standing is this magnificent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was words spoken between the individuals, but we didn't hear what he was saying at that moment. And then it all of a sudden happened. Ono was called up, and again, I did not hear what was said. But then we saw a video, almost like a hologram. And we saw the beginnings of when Ono accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. As a young child, persecuted and laughed at and scorned, and we saw this all flow from the scenery that was before us. And then we saw that they grabbed him and they put him into a prison. And they asked him to renounce Jesus Christ, and he would not. And this was all flashed before us. And every thought that he had in beauty of the Lord was displayed almost on a screen before us. And every person that went before the Lord, this happened. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat." We saw at the end of his life that he was beheaded for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then that he was given a crown of rejoicing. He was given a crown for martyrdom, the crown of life he was given. He was actually given 4 or 5 crowns. And then after given the last crown, it was like a glory shining all around him. And the angel that brought him down quickly came and whisked him back to his seat. And my seat was dark, and next to me on my left side, his light was shining. And then I noticed light after light after light, seat after seat after seat was shining, and everyone appeared before the judgment seat. The words we did hear as time went on some, "Thou good and faithful servant, thou hast run thy race well," and everyone walked away encouraged and in the beauty. And then my name was called. And beloved, your name will be called. But when we leave this earth, we have an accountability, as again it said in that scripture, that all must appear before the judgment seat. And when it says that we must appear, it actually means, that word of means, appear, means that our life will be displayed. Our thoughts will be displayed. So every thought and every action you had in life will be displayed, whether it be good works or whether it be bad. This seat will not be for your salvation, because that was settled at the cross of Calvary. That was settled when Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, came to you and brought forth the word to tell you that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. saved by grace. And beloved, we're all going to appear to get our rewards. As we appear, we're going to have a tear in our eye for things that we're not going to receive that we could have, but something stopped us. And that's where I want to talk this morning about the second judgment and the third judgment. We'll only probably get to the second judgment. And that's judgment on this earth, self-judgment, beloved. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 30 through 32 read this way. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned unto the world, or with the world. And beloved, what is actually is two judgments in there, possibly three. One being the Bema Seat. And I'm talking to the believers now. The ones who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who have accepted who he is and worships and adores him and lives their life for him. And we have to look about what is judgment and what is going on with this word judgment. And we've got to remember that when we judge ourselves, we have been given this righteousness. Jesus Christ became sin for us and in return gave us his righteousness. And so we have no excuse. We have the scriptures. And when we look at this, what is God's righteousness and justice? It's simply those things that are based on all that God is. And he is right and he is correct and he is just. God is holy and righteous in all his ways and all his acts. And so last week when we talked about what Jesus said about taking up your cross, the cross that he's talking about is our cross to living for him, to doing good for those around us, to preaching the gospel of peace and other things. God's righteousness, when combined with his love, results in grace and mercy. In 1 John 1:5, the latter part says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We see in Romans 3:25-26, and a piece of that says that he might be just and the justice of him which believeth in Jesus. And so we have been given something called imputed justice or righteousness, imputed righteousness. What the believer actually becomes because of they believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enters us. And so we can walk in righteousness. We have no excuse again. Jesus Christ represents the righteousness of God and the believer becomes what Christ is at the moment of believing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we've said it, we'll say it again, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That is quite a statement, that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. It goes on, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The second judgment is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. In these verses, both the second and the third judgment, the believer will be judged by. The second judgment is on earth, and it will be done daily. The third judgment is God's judgment on the believer on earth, and it's where we do not judge ourselves. It talks about how the Lord chastises us, corrects us. It says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The word judge is diakrino, and it's made up of two Greek words, dia, D-I-A, which means separation, and then krino, K-R-I-N-O, that means to distinguish or to decide or to discern. And we should exercise a strict examination of scrutiny over our hearts. We should look at our hearts daily and what we have done. We should look at our emotions daily and what we have felt. And we should watch daily our conduct and how we acted with people. And so that's quite a responsibility, beloved, in what we have to do. That means every day that we get up and begin our day, is this a day that we give to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it is a day that we give for the Lord Jesus Christ, watch how you walk throughout that day. Watch how you think throughout that day. Because now you have a responsibility through the scriptures to judge yourself on what you've done. You know, every time I give a teaching, I don't know how other teachers do this, but when I go home or on my way home, depending on how far the trip is, I play back in my mind everything that was said. And I wonder, as I'm thinking and meditating on the scriptures that were brought and the teaching that was given, was it correct? More importantly, was it honoring to God? And I was thinking about this daily judgment that I must go through, and I challenge that you go through. That I do this not only after a teaching, but after the sun sets on my day. And I look into what my life was all about. When a little child comes before me, did I greet the little child and gave that little child attention? When a brother or sister needed help or encouragement, was I there to be Christ for them? When somebody was having an argument or bad time, was I there to break up and become the peacemaker at that moment? Or was I there to encourage the discouraged? And every day of our lives, beloved, I challenge us that when the sun sets and our day is near done, that we go back and we look. For if there was a place where we were wrong, it needs correcting. It needs repentance. It needs confession. So it doesn't and it won't be brought up again. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let's back up a couple of scriptures. It says, but let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And a lot of people will take 1 Corinthians 11 as the time you're at the Lord's table. But beloved, let me make you a challenge here. That it's not only at the Lord's table when we take in the bread and we take the cup of the fruit of the vine. But it's every day leading up to that moment when we break bread and take the cup. You see, Sunday starts off a day, and we start off this way. And here you know it's at 9 o'clock we break bread, and we take the fruit of the vine. And that's the beginning of our week that we give to the Lord, maybe a little preparation before you arrive here. But then it begins for the whole week in preparation for the next Sunday. And we should be examining ourselves before we take the bread, before we take the cup. It's not for that only that day. It's for your life through the week. The believer should be searching to see if they have been preparing all week to be receiving the elements of the Lord's table on Sunday. The approach to the Lord's table is a solemn approach to the Lord himself, for he is here. Self-examination will have the opportunity to search out and remove those things which are offensive to God and the sins which so easily beset us. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about that. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, beloved, every one of us has a race. The race is how we have taken up our cross and are living for our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us will earn a crown. Some will earn more than one crown. There are five crowns we'll talk about a little bit later. But there is also rewards that are not a crown. And all these rewards and all these crowns are so that we can give back to Jesus Christ when we see him face to face. And so what should the examination include? And so here's some thoughts I have jotted down and like to share, and something I'm going to put in practice. I've already started putting this in practice when the sun sets on my day. True repentance for sins and confessions. Did I have it? Did I see the sin that I had? Did I have an evil thought, a bad thought, a thought of lust, a thought of wrongdoing, a thought of discouragement? If I had those, I want accountable, be accountable now for them and be done with it. I want my heart to repent and confess it and be done with it. So I can go on and not break the fellowship and be an instrument. And so you can go on with fellowship and be an instrument for God. Another one is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you truly believe in him and what he has said in his word? If you believe what he says in his word, have you studied how he responded to people in the Gospels? When people were discouraging him, he was encouraging those. When the lame came or the sick came, he worked with them and he healed them and he spent time with him. Study our Lord, beloved, and watch and see if you have the faith in him. Another one is, do you have a seared desire to live the life of a Christian? And I mean a true Christian. I see people out there in the world and they call themselves Christian, and yet they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I'm troubled by that because it gives a false impression. I have a tough time with watching certain evangelists on TV and then later finding that they have fallen from the ranks. And many people have been discouraged. I told you one time, Phyllis and I were lying in bed before going to sleep, and she said, you know, and I think I've told you this, but she said, we can never get a divorce. And I said, what? Excuse me? What have you been reading? What have you been seeing? Of course we're not going to get a divorce. Where are you coming from? And she says, do you know how many lives we would affect if we got a divorce? And I'm thinking, what? But it's true. Beloved, you have taken a stand for Christ. And whether you like it or not, everybody's watching you. They're watching how you talk, how you laugh, how you spend your time, how you're treating people. They're watching you if you're at a grocery store and you have this frown on your face because everything costs too much. And they'll say, where is the joy of the Lord if you openly say, I'm Christian? Another one is this. Are you trying to be like the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Are you trying to follow in his footsteps? And that's a challenge I'm writing down for me. Am I trying? I'll fail. I'll fall short of it. But then we have this confession, this repentance and confession that clears that up. Another one, truly saved by the merits of the redeeming blood. Do you understand that every day the cost that Jesus Christ went through for you and for me? For every day that you get up and you understand that is a day that you live for Jesus Christ. And then you have Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are you conformed to this world? Is the world happy with you? Are you transformed by the renewing of your mind? You know, I used to play softball for Eastern Plastics. And as I was playing softball, I was known as the preacher. And then after the softball game, all the team would go to the parking lot and they would tap a keg. And I never was a drinker. I don't like beer and I can't get it past my throat anyways, but they said you have to have developed a taste for beer. And I said, well, that's my body saying no. So I don't drink it. But they were all wanted me to have my root beer and get out of there so that they could let loose and unwind. When they had their yearly picnics, they invited me, but they wanted me to come, eat, and leave so they could unwind. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do I do that? It's meditating on scriptures, looking at God in all things. Let me ask you this, beloved, another one. Are you in the will of God for your life? Do you know what gift you have or gifts you have? Are you working for Jesus Christ? Are you his servant? Your daily walk in life should be examined minutely, very particularly. It should include words spoken. It should include feelings expressed. It should include your conduct. And it should include every thought that you had. Habits, are they broken? Is your prayer life strong for God? The above, and then everything I've just said, is just a small portion of a daily examination. Have you set time aside so that you can walk rightly before God every day? As time goes on, beloved, the more you do this, the less you have to confess, repent of, and move on. You know, it is a good practice to pause and reflect and prepare yourself for when we will stand before the bema seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's that reconciliation of the self-examination. The Christian who asks questions about the will of God in their life and about obedience to God's will is a Christian that is maturing in our Lord. It's a maturing saint because they're asking questions. They're seeking scriptures and they're changing their ways. As you examine your daily activities, one of the things you want to note down is anytime when you're examining it, any uneasy feeling you have, that turning of the stomach. Anybody ever get that? Anybody here ever sin? Or is it just me? And then when you sin, right, a little bit afterward, do you get this like uneasy feeling in your pit of your stomach? It's like guilt or it's either the quenching or the grieving of the Holy Spirit. When you feel that, when you're going through the examination, stop. And at that moment, ask God, was I wrong there? And if I'm wrong, have that repentance, that turning in your stomach is the Holy Spirit having you to repent. Repent of it. Confess it. It'll never be brought up again unless you bring it up. Take your list of knowns where you sinned or notice the quenching again or grieving, and then you need to repent of this. True repentance brings you to a sincere confession. If you don't have repentance, it's not a true confession. 1 John 1:9, again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Actually, Proverbs 28 and verse 13 flows along with that. And it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we need to confess. The self-judgment. And let me tell you this, beloved. What you'll do, you'll be a tougher judge on you than someone else. At least that's what I found in my life. And then, you know, once you repent and once you confess this, there's one other thing you got to do. You know what that is? What Christians don't do? They forget to forgive themselves. If you're repenting and you confess it, forgive yourself. It's over. And then move on for Christ. Otherwise, you're in another sin situation. Because now you're no use for the Lord. Because you're spending too much time on the pity bench. Unconfessed sin will bring the saint to the third judgment. And the third judgment is in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And that's the third judgment. But before we go to the third judgment, I want to take you to what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 6. So if you go back there, please, Matthew chapter 6. And it says in the first three verses, 19, 20, and 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And when I was thinking of this, what are the treasures of life? What are some of the treasures that we have? And the treasures that include the wealthy of the ancient times were these. In the ancient times, there was clothes. I think it's still that way today. There's all these kind of fads out there. Change of raiment, same thing. But then they had gold, silver, gems, wines, land, and oil. That was some of the treasures of the old days. Let me ask you this, is that still today? We still get all excited about how much gold people have, how much silver they have, different precious jewels they have, land, oil. It seems like some of that's still in the news today. Let me tell you a few items that have come up since then, the treasure of the old. Today, sports. There's a lot of sports people. A lot of sports-minded people. Some people get so caught up in sports, they're no earthly good. And, you know, I was close. I love my sports. Anytime there's a sports on, I don't care what it is, I'll watch it. And I had to be careful never, never to put sports before God. But here's one that a lot of you can relate to, I hope. Electronics. Cell phones. Anybody got those electronic leashes? Got them off? Anybody ringing today? These things, my wife says, I got to get a better one than this. I don't want a better one than this. This one gets a call in, gets a call out. That's all I care about. iPods, iPads, e-readers, Nooks, all these other ones that are e-readers, computers. Anybody have a computer here? Probably everybody has a computer. And after you're on the computer for a while and you get a lot of things on your computer, this is what I hear. I hate this thing. Then what are you on it so much for? They're good tools, but they can also be bad tools. For every minute you're on the computer, let me ask you this. Do you balance out your life with a minute in the Bible? No, I'm saying that to me. And I don't. They don't. Shame on me. And so that means I have to change my ways, right? And for every minute, make a challenge to me that if I'm there on the computer, unless it's the work of the Lord, I'll be in my scriptures. Some people have their Bible on their computers. I know one brother that has 13 Bibles on his computer, 13 of them, and he goes to them as we're teaching. Amazing. But we're saying, lay not yourselves up treasures on this earth. Because, you know, there's enemies to these. I had 300 viruses in my computer because one of my grandchildren decided to bring down a link. I don't know which one it was, but they're not allowed in my computer anymore because I had to send it out and get 300 viruses out of there. Moths. And thieves, it talks about in Scripture. I got to tell you a story about my father-in-law. When he was alive, he liked money, and he would save money, and he put like $8,000 in this little plastic bag, and then he said, "Brian, come with me. I'm going to show you where I'm hiding this, and only you're going to know it." You know, first of all, don't do that, because I don't want to know it. All right. Because I don't want to go down there and be accused of taking it. But anyways, he puts it in his cellar. He buries it. But then he needed it about a year and a half, 2 years later. So he goes down. Now, it's just a baggie, right? He brings it out, and all this paper falls out. It's destroyed. And he had to put pieces of it back together because it was just corroded. The money was gone. And it was all like, I don't know what got in there, but he had to bring it to the bank. They had to put some of the pieces together to get the serial numbers to see if they could get the $8,000 back, and he didn't get all of it back. You know, it says here, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Then it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in through nor steal. I'm going to ask you, have you laid up treasures for yourself in heaven? And that's a question I have to ask me too. Have provisions been made for eternal blessings and happiness? In heaven, nothing corrupts, nothing terminates. There are no enemies that can rob it or steal it. To have treasures in heaven is to possess evidence that you've had a purified life and all the joys are yours. And there are ways to get this. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And what it does is confirm what I just said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we see that it's undefiled, it's incorruptible, and it's reserved for us. Is anybody here trying to get a crown? A crown of life? A crown from, you know, there are five crowns. The incorruptible crown is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Then you have the crown of rejoicing. Are you looking to see in God coming back and returning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Then you have the crown of righteousness where you're walking in purity and holiness and you've had this self-examination. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, 18. There's a crown of life. James chapter 1 and verse 12. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Many times that's to the shepherd's crown. One who is shepherding the flock. You don't have to necessarily be an elder to get that crown. You can also be one who's a shepherd, one who is older in the Lord, nurturing others along, carrying the lambs when they are straying, encouraging the sheep. The heart or affection of every individual will be focused on their treasure. Some people I know, again, their heart is on sports. Some people, their hearts are on the electronics. Fishing season's coming up. My heart will be on fishing. But it'll never take first place in front of anything of God's work or God's people. I learned a lesson the hard way. Don't let anything come before you, Christ. He should be the preeminence of your life and my life. To regulate the heart, it is therefore important that the treasure or object attached should be right and correct. And that means we have to have a proper focus. And if you get a crown, do you know what the purpose of the crown is? It's in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. It says where they took their crowns and cast it before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Given him the gift. Given him the glory. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what shall you drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body and the raiment? And you know, the general design of this particular paragraph is to warn his disciples against passions for requiring riches and or hoarding riches. That's the greed that people have. It's warning them against anxiety about the supply of their wants, not their needs, but their wants. Jesus warns his saints with four different illustrations or considerations. The first one is in what we just read, verse 25. The Lord had just finished discussing the treasures in 19 through 24, and Jesus says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." And you know, one of the things about the treasures of heaven, it says in Proverbs 2 and 4, it says, wisdom is treasure. How many here, how many Christians do you know that actually have wisdom? And what I have found out, any Christian that says they have wisdom most likely doesn't. It's like humility. When people tell you how humble they are, that means they can get a little bit lower. So be careful if you think you have wisdom. Let others tell you you have wisdom. And so we to have a treasure in heaven is to have eternal happiness. This is what you're storing up for yourselves when we go before the Bema Seat. Now this Bema Seat becomes very important because you're going to talk about your good and what is bad. And so while you're on earth and you have sinned and you've lost, possibly lost a reward, confess that so that you can get that done with, so that won't be in account when you go to heaven. Remember, the Christian, when they go to the Bema Seat, is not for salvation. You already have it if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you cannot lose it. He says, "Let no man pluck him out of my hand. Let no man pluck him from my Father's hand." We are believers in Christ. We won't lose it, but we will give an account. And there will be a reconciliation, both good and bad works. So where you have sinned on earth, deal with it now. Self-judgment. That's the easiest judgment. But remember, once you do this, once you confess, or repent, confess, forgive. That's what Jesus Christ did. He forgave. So we see that he goes in and he talks about, in verse 25, don't worry about these things. The eye regulates the motion of the body. Having our eyes fixed on faith and fixed on things of heaven will guide you somewhat. Jesus says, take no thought. That means don't be anxious. How many here are anxious? Ever get anxious? And you don't have to raise your hand or anything. But almost daily, people get anxious about something. I still do. I haven't controlled this yet. So we see the illustration that God has given life to each and every one of us, but he's never promised us tomorrow's breath or the next breath. We saw Kathy George almost losing her life on a very freak accident, falling down in a bicycle shop. Falling down in a bicycle shop, ripping out her spleen or damaging her spleen. And she almost lost her life. That simple, that quick. And so, beloved, gather up a righteous walk and the treasures that are in heaven and not on this earth. He talks in verse 26 of the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so Jesus Christ is actually laying out things like this for us not to be anxious. Some people are worried about the next plate or the next meal that they're going to have, but yet God will provide. Did you ever watch a bird? And I haven't seen anxiety in a bird yet. I watch him. My neighbor has this bird feeders, and I think they really have squirrel feeders. But we see the birds every now and then get there, and I don't see any work done by the birds. They don't sow anything. They don't reap anything. They don't. But they do fill the day with music. That's what I have found. Before the light switched over, my wife was listening, and it was like 7:30, and it was already dark. And we could hear the birds singing outside. And so Phyllis said to me, "Do birds sing at night?" And I said, "Well, obviously I'm going to say yes, because I'm hearing them right now." But they fill the day with music. And how regularly are they fed by the hand of God? Did you ever notice that? Look what God says to his disciples. Are ye not much better than they? And so God looks at us as very special, peculiar people set apart for him. And he'll meet our needs. He doesn't necessarily meet our wants, but he'll meet our needs. Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Another illustration it shows here is man's weakness about his own self. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? A cubit is usually 22 inches long. It goes from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. And that's what they used to measure a cubit in the Old Testament. But how many of you, I remember telling people that I was 6'3". With my weight, my neck size, my feet size, I'm 6'3". But the doctor will tell you I'm 5'9". All right? And you look, I can't add that to my stature. If I added a few more inches to me, I'm in good shape. But I can't do it. With all your care, you cannot increase your stature or your age. I remember, and I've told this recently to the Wednesday night study, that I was one of the youngest elders around here in Connecticut. I used to say, God, make me look older. Now I say, God, please stop. You know, we can't control these things. We can't add one cubic to us. In Scripture, when the length is discussed, it usually talks about and is applied to life. And we see in Psalm 39, verse 4, it says, teach me the measure of my days. In Psalm, the next verse 5, it says, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. And we see David concerned about it. But he says in verse 28 of Matthew 6, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we see that another consideration here is that we shouldn't be worried about the raiment and how we dress, other than we dress properly for God. Because when you watch the flowers, the lilies of the field, and how God cares for them, the lily does nothing for its own well-being. It does nothing except grow and be beautiful. It expends its blossom and it releases its fragrance, and soon the lily fades away and the beautiful flower will be cut down, waiting for the next one to come. God gives a high or great attention on one flower. With such a short lifespan, he's concerned about that one flower. How much more will he attend to mankind? It says in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so, beloved, when we talk about the judgment and the self-judgment, you want to do this, the second judgment, the self-judgment, when the sun sets on your life on that day, so that you can live a holy life for God. Go through it. Decide what is good and what is bad. Because when you decide what is bad and you repent and confess, you're done with that, so you can go on living for Christ. No relationship, no fellowship is broken. You always have your relationship. No fellowship is broken. And as you're living that life, you can then be used for God more productively, a quality, because you're walking in the steps of Christ our Lord. You're taking up the cross he wanted you to take up. He says in the next verse what it seems like all Christians learn, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you have your eyes focused on his righteousness and his kingdom, and you take interest in his people, his children, you will go very far for the Lord. Stay humble. Stay separated from letting your old nature take control and living off your emotions, and live for Jesus Christ by the way of the Spirit guiding your spirit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Confess those sins. Live the next day. And after you confess, and I have to stress this over and over again, forgive yourself. Because if you do not forgive yourself, you'll be no value the next day. Because you're going to spend all your time on your pity bench, thinking, woe is me. Don't go there. God doesn't want you there. He wants you to live a life for him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall come your way. Now remember this as we close. There'll be a time you and I will stand before Christ. It says we will appear. Again, that word appear means that our life will be displayed. What you think wasn't, no one else was going to see, everyone will see. If it's good, that's great. And you'll be pleased. And God will be pleased. By the way, you'll have no defense. There is no defense when you're at the Bema seat, because the Bema seat is there for rewards, to encourage, to give you gifts. But you're also going to see what you would not receive. There may be a tear in your eye when that happens. But you know what? God will wipe that tear, and you'll move on for him. And you'll be happy. One of the goals you and I need to shoot for is this. If I don't get a crown, that's okay. If I don't get any rewards, that's okay. What I'm looking for, and I hope you will look for, is this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather together and open your scriptures, be challenged maybe with some of the judgments that are coming forth. Self-judgment is quite a judgment, Father, because we have to look at our own self and examine. And sometimes we look with wrong eyes. Help us to see with righteous eyes. For you are holy and you are just and you are right. So, Father, help us walk in the steps that we should be challenged to walk in, the steps of Jesus Christ. Let others see Christ in us, and may we be an encouragement to one another. And may our life display a life of honor and glory to you. We thank you, Father, and we lift it before you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.